there are two readings this evening. So if you turn with me to the first one, where we're going to read Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through to 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you, Helen. You know someone loves you. Maybe because they give you a gift. Or they spend time with you, listening to you. Or they tell you, I love you. Or they serve you in lots of wonderful ways. Or they hug you or hold your hand. How do you know someone loves you? It's wonderful when we receive love, when we know someone loves us and we're secure in their love. That's very, very precious. And it's very precious because it's not always there in our lives. Some of us here tonight miss out on the security of a loving family, and it's haunted you ever since. Perhaps you wonder, perhaps you find it hard to open up to others, or you wonder, who am I? Or you're anxious about your friendships. Will she stay friends with me? What if that group of friends excludes me? And you panic a bit and become possessive, clinging on, holding your friends tight. Or your marriage is going through a difficult patch. You argue more than you used to. You don't seem to click as well as before. And you wonder, did I make a mistake? Or you split up with your boyfriend or girlfriend. And you're thinking, is that it? Have I just blown my chance? Will I ever find someone to love and who'll love me? This evening, God loves us. God loves us. But how secure do you feel in his love? How convinced are you that nothing can separate you from his love? He made us to be loved by him, but how do we know that he loves us? It's not as if he sends a bunch of flowers to us on our birthday. Or he shouts out in a loud voice, you're a great guy. Maybe we think, well, I know God loves me because life's going okay. It's heading in the right direction. But what about when it doesn't? Paul, in this chapter of Romans chapter 8, mentions the things that might have caused him to doubt God's love. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. What about us? Maybe it's something dramatic. A relationship ending, the results of a health check, a failure in our career. Maybe it's just that life is so mundane. It's the same old, and God seems so stale. Maybe it's our performance, our lack of it, that makes us insecure. At times we think, I'm not a very good Christian. I don't pray a great deal, don't read my Bible a lot, struggle to come to church. What if one day God gives up on me? God, how do I know that you love me? Often we try to deal with our insecurity by trying extra hard to win his approval. Or we become down, depressed, or we move away from him to try and find love and security somewhere else. But God's message to us from Romans 8 is that he wants us to be convinced of his love for us. You're secure in my love, he says. Verses 38 and 39 are for you. I am convinced that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul says we know God loves us, not by looking at the wall that he's built around us to protect us from the troubles of life. There is no wall. We will all go through difficult times, but instead by looking at the cross where Jesus, his son, died for us. And Paul's words are not just for Christians here tonight. Maybe you're here and you're skeptical, or you're searching, or you're just not sure. Well, these verses are for you too. Look what God offers, the security that he offers to you. Listen again to verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Those four words, God is for us, are a great summary of Romans chapters 1 to 8. They're amazing words because there was a time when God wasn't for us. Yes, he made us and he sustains us and he enables us to enjoy his world. And yet we weren't for him. We didn't love him. We were against him. And so back in Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. That's his settled, controlled, personal hostility to sin. He rightly says to us, I'm against you. So how can he now be for us? Well, look to the cross. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He gave him up to die on the cross for our sins, to take away all our guilt and shame, to satisfy his wrath. Jesus' death on the cross shows us that God is just. Our sins must be punished. God can't ignore them or leave them unaccounted for. And in Christ, all our sins have been dealt with. God's justice is fully satisfied. But it also shows that God is love, because God didn't punish us, he punished his son. He gave his son to die in our place instead of us. Now we might wonder, what kind of father would do that? Giving up his son to deal with divine anger. And other parts of the Bible give us some more details. God the Father and God the Son love each other deeply. And the Son is not some reluctant victim. He voluntarily gave up his life out of love for us, out of love for his Father. But more than that, God the Father and God the Son are working together, not independently. And so the Father takes the initiative. In his plan, he gives up his Son, and the Son gives up his life. And working together in love as God, they rescue their people. In fact, God loves us so much that in giving his son, he was giving himself. And so Paul says, if he has given his greatest gift to us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Reginald Davis Limited. It might not be a familiar name to you, but it's a shop here in Oxford. It's on the High Street, if you're interested. Number 34, if you can't see the number there on the top. Now, it's a special place for Lizzie and I, because it's the place where I bought her engagement ring. Now, imagine I buy her the ring in the morning, and then we go to a cafe for lunch together. And there we are, we're having our food, having a catch-up. And then when the bill comes, and I say, okay, so what did you have? Let's go 50-50. And she says to me, what? Like, you've just spent hundreds of pounds buying a big, romantic, significant, making a significant gesture, buying an engagement ring for me. And now you can't do the small kindness of paying for a coffee and a sandwich. Like, what kind of guy are you? You must be joking. God's love isn't just an emotion. He acted. He's been incredibly generous. He's given you his own son to deal with your greatest problem. If he's done that, is he going to hold back all his other gifts from you? Is he going to hold back heaven from you? Or the grace and the courage and the strength for your present trials? Is he going to stop loving you? How do you know he loves you? Look to the cross. God is for us. And so Paul gives us two implications. The first comes in verses 33 and 34. No condemnation. Now, some of us love a good courtroom drama, whether it's a TV series like Law and Order or Suits, or a film like A Few Good Men or To Kill a Mockingbird. Now, it's one thing enjoying watching Harvey Specter closing the case, or to feel the tension as Atticus Finch cross-examines a witness, it's something completely different if you're in the dock as the defendant dying at Oxford Crown Court. And in verses 33 and 34, Paul takes us into God's courtroom to the day of judgment at the end of history. Now, I know for many people that is a ridiculous idea, that God will judge people. But it's actually good news. It means that evil and injustice will be held to account and will be turned right one day. But in this particular drama, it's God's people who are on trial. So who will bring the charges? Who will condemn? Well, actually, there are a few names on the list. There are other people. You know, she claims to be a Christian, and yet look how she's treated me. Oh, he said he follows Jesus, but he's a bitter and angry man. Or there's the devil, who knows all our secret sins that no one else knows about. Or ourselves. We lie awake at night, shamed and haunted by the mistakes, regrets, and failures of our lives. If people knew what I was really like, if God knew, or there's God himself, he does know. We've sinned against him. He's every right as judge of our world to charge us and to condemn us. But look at the cross. Jesus died for us. Joined to him, our sins were transferred to him. He was declared guilty, not us. He died. And in exchange, Jesus' right relationship with God is given to us. His righteousness is ours. And so there we are in the courtroom. Charges being read out against us. And God says, stop. This person is not guilty. Jesus has dealt with their sins. He, she is righteous in my sight because of Jesus. It is God who justifies. And who is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus died. Then he was raised from the dead. His resurrection is God's seal of approval on all that he's done. He's fully paid the price for all of our sins. They're forgiven. And Jesus is vindicated in God's sight. And the Father's so delighted with him that he raises him up and he exalts him to his right hand. His throne is beside God's throne. He's God's man, God's king. And to top it all off, he intercedes for us. In other words, he speaks and acts on our behalf. And that's what Jesus is doing now. And will do all the way to Judgment Day. He's not on his knees begging the Father, please give Glenn Nesbitt one more chance for sinning again. No, his presence and his prayers are a constant reminder that sin no longer separates us from God. That there really is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That we have nothing to fear on that day. Remember back in school when you sat your exams? Impactors, that day is coming. I really struggled with GCSE maths. And I was really worried that I wouldn't do very well. And my maths teacher knew that. And he knew I wasn't very good. So imagine our astonishment when the results come out and I get an A. This was back in the day when there were no A stars or A star star or A star 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 star. Like, I can still see the shock on my math teacher's face. And he said to me, I don't know how you did it. And I don't know how I did it. But at the end of the day, it didn't matter what I thought or what he thought. The verdict of the exam board was what mattered. If God's verdict is not guilty, because of what Jesus has done for us, can anyone bring any charge against us? Can anyone condemn us? You are secure in my love, God says. Look to the cross. So God's love means our future secure, but what about life now? Can I be secure in God's love today? And Paul's answer is a resounding yes. If there's no condemnation in verses 33 and 34, then there's no separation in verses 35 to 39. In verse 35, Paul gives us a bit of his autobiography. Throughout his life, he experienced trouble and hardship and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword. In fact, a Roman sword would end his life. And he experienced them because he was a Christian. And in verse 36, he quotes from Psalm 44 to remind us that Old Testament believers experienced these things too. This is nothing new. It's normal. Suffering is part of life as a follower of Jesus. And tonight there are thousands of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and this is their reality. Last night I read that every day, 8 Christians are killed for their faith, and 23 are raped or sexually assaulted. That each week, 182 churches or Christian buildings are attacked. That 276 homes of Christians are destroyed. And that each month, 309 Christians are imprisoned for their faith. We don't experience anything like this in Oxford. For some of us, our suffering is quite light at the moment. But it might change. But for others, it's more intense now. You feel the pressure to keep quiet about Jesus. You know what it's like to be mocked for who you believe in. And some of you losing your jobs or not advancing in your careers could be a real possibility. But broader than that, just in the mess of life, we look at our circumstances and we feel, Lord, where are you? Do you really love me? If so, why am I here? And in all that anxiety and stress and pain and darkness, Paul writes this extraordinary verse, verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Like, Paul, are you bonkers? And he says, no. That the love of Christ is stronger than any of these separators. That even in the midst of trouble or famine or danger, Jesus loves his people. His love embraces us. It keeps us going. He enables us not to abandon him, but to keep putting one foot in front of another. But more than that, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Those words mean to super conquer, to completely triumph. That through him who loved us, God turns all of these separators to the good of his people. That these afflictions are the means by which we are more than conquerors. One of the privileges of being married to the head of a primary school is that you learn all of the topics that the children are learning at the same time. And this half term, the theme has been the race to the top of the world. And in particular, these two men, Edmund Hillary on the left and Tenzing Norgay on the right, the first climbers to reach the summit of Everest on the 29th of May, 1953. Now, it was an incredible achievement. And both of these men have very interesting stories. But Edmund Hillary grew up looking after his dad's bees on his bee farm. And during the summer, he would build up his strength by carrying these beehives around and enduring all of the stings from the bees. And then in the winters, he got to know Harry Erez and George Lowe, the first real friends I've ever had, he said. And together they learned to climb mountains and the strategy and the stamina and the teamwork that that required. And then during the Second World War, Hillary suffered second-degree burns over 50% of his body. Now, that was the result of an accident, but it meant that he actually had a remarkably high pain threshold. So here are these afflictions and circumstances and incidents and many more, all being woven into his life, all contributing to shaping him so that one day he could climb Everest and conquer it. And so in our lives, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're not immune from suffering, but somehow, and God ultimately knows, our loving God uses them to make us more like Jesus, to keep us going. He weaves them into our lives so that what seem like defeats ultimately become victories. And Paul finishes with these beautiful words. There were Hillary and Norgay looking down from the top of the world. And Paul says, look around you. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Funerals and airports and firewalls, they may separate us from each other, but nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ. This love will not time out or dry up or give up. After Hillary and Norgay reached the summit, they stayed for a while, but then they had to head down. And Hillary says it was such an anticlimax. Like, everything's downhill when you've been to the top of the world. But not for God's people. That's not the case, because one day through Jesus, we will come out the other side, through death, as winners and victors, vindicated and inheriting the world to come. And we'll be embraced and welcomed, and we'll enjoy the God who loved us and who loves us. And that will thrill our hearts. Are you convinced? God wants you to be convinced of his love for us. You are secure in my love, he says. So let his love warm your heart. Look beyond your sins and your circumstances to the cross of the Lord Jesus, where there's no condemnation and no separation. And make Paul's words your own this week. For I am convinced that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, these are wonderful words, and your love is amazing. And yet, so often we feel insecure. We look at our sins, we look at our circumstances, we feel far from you, we feel unlovable. Thank you that you love us. May these truths soak into our hearts this week. Help us to live as loved people who belong to you, chosen by you. Help us to keep our eyes on the cross. Please, as a congregation, may we be secure in your love. Thank you that you love us. In Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray all of these things in his name. Amen.